So we're Ephesians chapter 5, where we are. And I saw a lady here today who wasn't in the study last week, so we're going to start in verse 22. To we are going to start there, but we talked about that last week. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Let's read through the rest of the chapter. That's our text for the day. Thank you, Chance, for doing all that. Here, let's read it. Chapter 5 of Ephesians 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be to their own husbands in everything. 25. Husbands, love your wives. Here's our text for the day. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh and bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Lord, thanks for this time. There's so much there. We pray that you would just lift these, your heart right out of this page and help us to really grab a hold of why you put this in your word, Lord. Because we want to grow in our faith today. We want to grow in our understanding of you. So please bless us. Thank you for being our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think there's a great tendency in the section of scripture that I just read to disregard the context. And very often when people teach about what God has to say to Christian husbands and wives, we begin right there in verse 22. And we get the sense that Paul speaks to this right out of the blue. But that isn't the case at all. There's context to this teaching. And for that context, you got to go back a few verses, and it really starts in verse 18. Where it says, verse 18 of chapter 5, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, which is a waste, but, and here's the context, you see it? Be ye, King James, filled with the Spirit. And the grammar speaks to constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So husbands and wives, yesterday's filling of the Holy Spirit isn't sufficient for today. We need a fresh filling of His Holy Spirit throughout our day to walk in obedience to every one of God's commands, but especially these. Remember, a Spirit-filled Christian is a condition, not a title. So then, verses 18 through 21 speak about the most important relationship that we have in our lives, our relationship with the Lord. And out of that relationship, then God's going to provide everything that we need for all the other relationships that go on in our lives. So what's it mean to be a Spirit-filled wife or a Spirit-filled husband? What's it mean to have a Spirit-filled family? What's it mean to be Spirit-filled in our workplaces? Well, the Lord addresses that starting in verse 22 of chapter 5, and he goes all the way through chapter 6 into verse 9. He speaks to husbands, wives, children, and then men, really, fathers, but women too, mothers, and then he speaks to in the workplace in chapter 9. And so we jump into 22 and go down to 25 or 26 and think, well, that's the context of teaching. It isn't. We've missed everything else. He's not just talking to husbands and wives in here. He's talking about in every single relationship in your life, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Tomorrow morning when you go to work, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God addresses that here. Now today, let me back up. Yes, last week we talked about wives and what God has to say to you ladies. Today, we're going to address what God has to say to the husbands. Next week, you saw all those youth up here. We're going to talk about you youth, about what God has to say to you, and what God has to say to me about loving my dad. And then the next week, we're going to talk about, or maybe after that, we'll talk about how we're to walk in the workplace as employees, or if you're a boss, how to treat the people who look to you for leadership. That's what we're going to be talking about as we move through here. So notice in 25, which is where we start today, the command is very simple. Husbands, love your wives. And then he gives us the degree by which we're to love. You see it? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I find it fascinating that the Lord only gives the wives one command, and he only gives the husbands one command. Marriage is very simple in the eyes of God. He doesn't give the wives 3,847 commands. And then to the husbands, he turns to them and says, well, here's an even 5,000 for you. He doesn't do that. He says to the ladies, here's your command. Submit to your husband as an expression of your worship to me. And then today, he turns to the husbands and he gives us one command. Love your wife. Now, language is very important. I heard someone talking about a friend of theirs who was visiting from England, and the English guy heard the American guy tell his wife that she looked like $1 million. And the English guy liked how the wife responded to that, so he took note of that, thought, you know, when I get back to England, I'm going to say that to my wife. So he goes back to England and he says to her, honey, you look like £1 million. Didn't quite get the same reaction. Language matters. And the word love there in verse 25 is the word agape. Now you may don't care one lick about the original language, but that's one word that every one of us should really understand. Because in the English language, we have one word for love. We love steak, we love our dog, and we love our wife, and we use the same word for all three of them. Hopefully, we love them each differently. But in the Greek language, they had different words that could express love. One word was eros. It's where we get our word erotic. It means love on a physical plane. And eros love is typically self-centered. It's very conditional. In fact, it's so conditional, it's called the if love, eros is. I love you if you look this way physically or you act this way physically. As long as you look and act the way I think that is attractive and pleasurable, then that love's going to remain. But if you change physically, then that kind of love changes and it goes away. It will not endure weight gain. It will not endure what Larry and Neil's dealing with Carolyn right now, with her being sick and him needing to take care of her. This eros love will not endure that. It will not endure wrinkles. It's way too selfish for that. So that's one of the loves that we see of relate in the Greek language, eros. Another one is phileo. It's a brotherly love, a friendship love. It's love on the emotional plane, the intellectual plane. It's not quite as selfish or conditional as eros, but it still is very selfish and conditional. It's been called the because love. I love you because you are this emotionally. Or I love you because you're this intellectually. But this kind of love doesn't endure the changes that happens in our lives as we grow. And if you change physically, if you change emotionally, if you change intellectually, then that love goes away too. But agape love, the word we see here and we see a lot in the scriptures, is the love that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. It's a self-sacrificial love. It's called the anyway love. And it's the way that God loves us. He loves us through all the changes in our lives physically, through all the changes in our lives intellectually and emotionally, because his love isn't conditional. And so while eros and phileo certainly have a place inside of marriage, it can never be the foundation of our marriages because it can't hold up under the weight of the changes that occur in life. Maybe it's why the divorce rate is so high in our society, even in Christian marriages. You realize Christian marriages have the same divorce rate as the unsaved world. Maybe it's because we've based our marriages on eros love and phileo love. And since no one can stay the same physically or emotionally throughout their lives, then those marriages crumble. Well, maybe today as you sit here, your marriage is in turmoil. And God's wanting to use this teaching to draw you to himself. Well, I want you to know that there's hope. Because you probably just simply built your marriage on the wrong kind of love. And instead, you need to begin loving with the kind of love that God speaks of here. Right there in verse 25. Husbands, love with an agape love, a self-sacrificial love. So that's the first thing he tells us to husbands. We're to love our wives with a deep, abiding, anyway love. And the only way, that we're going to be able to do that is by being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Remember the context. It all starts back verse 18. You can't read 25 without first understanding 18. This love is not natural. It's supernatural. And fellas, we need to be spirit-filled men in order for us to love our wives in the way that God asks us, commands us. The second part of 25, here, let's read it all again. Husbands, love your wives, and here's the second part, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So the second command is that the husbands love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So how did Christ give himself to the church? He entered into our world, and he laid his life down. And that's what sacrificial love looks like. The husband is to enter in to his wife's life and die there. And as husbands, we tend to think, you know, if a guy approached us when we're out and he comes up with a gun and he's ready to shoot us, I'm going to jump in front of the bullet and take it for the team and live for her and die for her. And okay, maybe that'll happen one day. I hope we don't live in a society like that, but maybe that. But it's much, much harder, fellas, when you know this, to love your wife in such a sacrificial way that it happens every day, that you die for her every single day. And yet, that's what God's calling us to do. And so the Lord, who knows that we're not very good at this kind of sacrificial love thing, he tells the husbands, let's make sure, guys, that we're sacrificing for your wife. And maybe it's a good time for you to think about, fellas, when was the last time you did something sacrificial for your wife? Well, you've had 10 hours today. Yeah. And I don't mean to put a guilt trip on you, fellas. I don't at all. That's not my intention. But under the instruction of this passage, I wonder when the last time you did something for your wife that was a sacrifice, that you had to die in some measure to do what she wanted to have done in a given situation. Now, maybe when you think about that, you think, you know, it has been a little bit. When is the last time I died just a little to bless my wife? Listen, it takes a whole lot more Holy Ghost for me to fold the laundry than it does for me to speak in tongues. Amen? It does. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to enter into, for me to be able to enter into her world and then be sensitive to what her day has been like. And guys, one of the challenges we have is walking in the home after we get off work thinking, I'm a king in the castle. And as we drive home, boy, wouldn't it be nice to be praying, said, Lord, give me a servant's heart as I stop the car and get out. Give me a heart to love my wife the way you want her, me to. Give me a heart to serve her and bless her. And it starts back at verse 18. I'll say it a lot in the next number of weeks. Lord, fill me right now. Fill me. Let the work day go away. Let the work day go away, Lord. I'm so thankful that she's home. I'm so thankful for the fact that you brought her into my life, Lord. How can I bless her as I walk into the door today? Wouldn't that be glorious? So the Spirit-filled husband, he loves with a sacrificial love. That's what it says here. He loves that way. Now notice in verse 26 then, it speaks to, let's read it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So a husband's influence in marriage is to be a sanctifying influence in the life of his wife. No wife in a Christian marriage ought to ever have to fight a Christian husband to set the standard for holiness in the household. She should not have to lead there, setting the standard of holiness. The husband should lead in such a way that his influence, how he lives, what he brings into the home, what he allows in the home, is something that sanctifies her and the family. She is not to set the spiritual tone within the home. Guys, that's our responsibility. What movies are you going to allow in your home? What kind of conversations are you going to have in your home? Guys, it's up to us to set that tone there. And we just come through Halloween. How do we walk through Halloween? I hate Halloween. There ain't nothing edifying about the whole stinking thing. And so that's part of what me and Sandy had to work through as our kids were little, is how do we walk through Halloween? And they were looking to me for leadership, you know, and how do we, you know, do we just, I wanted to live in the closet for a day and a half and never even come out. But, you know, there's a way that we can lead in a proper way to teach our kids. This is how we treat how society views a holiday. This is how we treat it. This is how God views it. And that's an opportunity for us, fellas. We can't just close our minds and cover our, we have a responsibility. And then in the rest of 26, he talks about cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. So the man's to be the spiritual leader in the home. And we hear that all the time, fellas. I know you've heard it a bazillion times. I tried to figure out another way to say it, but I can't say it any other way. Fellas, don't tune out on that. You're supposed to be the spiritual leader in your home. So when the wife gets anxious about something, a bill that needs to get paid, or about something about her dad and the health of her dad, and she gets a little anxious and worrisome, that's your place to step in and say, honey, it's okay. Let me remind you of what God says related to this. He says, you know what, Lord, honey, if we set our minds on the things above, then God's going to promise to meet us in this place. And it's not necessarily saying that we have Bible studies every day of the week for an hour and a half. It's not saying that. It might. As you hear from God, go for it if that's what you feel. But it's mostly saying you set a spiritual tone. And when your wife gets anxious or your kids get worked up, you pull them aside. And I've done it a lot in my life with my family. This is what God thinks right now. You know, those of us who lived through 9/11, we had to speak that out into our family's life. This is what God thinks right now. This is who God is right now. He's still on his throne. The world's going crazy. We're watching all that going on. All the terrorism and all the things. We have no idea what's going on, but it's our responsibility, man. God's given it to us to set spiritual tone in the home right there. We're not going to run around like our hair is on fire. God is still in control of everything. And yeah, it's an anxious time. It's a time where we don't really know. But God is not wringing his hands. And here, let me remind you of what God says. So the responsibility we have is to know the word of God, fellas. So that in that moment of time, you don't have to stop and say, I sure hope Toby's available. And I'm so thrilled that at times you call me. I am. Don't tell you that. I'm so privileged that there are times that I get to be involved in your life. But God wants you to step into that place and look your wife right in the eye and say, honey, God will be faithful. I promise. God will be faithful. That's what he's saying. Guys, that's what he's saying. And it's so practical. Let's not run away from this. So So the husbands that have this kind of influence in her life, so that she can remember the peace that God offers and the hope that God offers and the perspective that God offers. Verse 27 then, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So the husband is to be concerned about his wife's spiritual growth so that he might present her to himself. And the verbiage is a little funky there. At least the way I read it, it's like, what's that really mean? But see, that's what Jesus is doing in us right now. He's working in the lives of each one of us or as his kids so that he can present to himself a glorious church. That we're not spot or wrinkle or blemish. That we would be holy. He's working in my life right now, making me more and more like him. And we're the bride of Christ, right? We're not perfect. Yet, one day we will be. And since we're imperfect, Christ works on our lives to remove the spots and the blemishes so that we'll be presented back to him without those things. And so therefore, what he's saying to us guys, he's saying, fellas, you need to treat your wife differently than maybe you have been because you're not treating her with very much patience. That's bad grammar. With very patiently right now. When we see blemishes in our wife, when we see not physical wrinkles, but emotional wrinkles, personality or physically or whatever, we can get very impatient with our wives, guys, very frustrated with our wives. And we can treat our wife very harshly in that place. But the Lord never does that to us, ever. He knows we have spots. He knows you're not perfect, yet he's so patient. And he continually works in you, making him more like himself. And that's what he calls us to do. Okay, we come across our wife. We know our wife well. We've lived with her for a while. And when you live with somebody for a while, you kind of get to see their spots and their blemishes. And so what he's calling us to do, God, is not be critical in that place, guys. He's not calling us to say, well, once you figure it out. No, he's saying, okay, you go to where she is. And you bless her, and you encourage her, and you speak love to her, and you help her grow in the things that are not quite Christ-like. Because, fellas, guess what? We've got blemishes, too. And we can use the authority that God's given us here to be this in the home. And God's saying, you know what? I don't do that to you. Aren't you thankful? God is so patient with me. So understanding with me, drawing me, wooing me. How? Love. Love. And so he turns to me and says, Toby, why aren't you that then to Sandy? Why aren't you? Now, he doesn't say it with that tone. I so misrepresent him there. He doesn't say that to me like that, though, but he does say it. Toby, why are you that way with Sandy? I don't get it. Look at how I treat you. Now, okay, she's not perfect. How are you going to help her grow? Remember a couple weeks ago I talked about the little flower thing and how when I met Sandy, God gave me a picture of her just being this little flower that needed nurture and watered and a little bit of Hyponex or what was the stuff, that nutrients that we put on, and if you're old enough to remember, was it Hyponex? That ain't right. I don't know. Don't hold me to that. You know, it's like that's still your wife, guys. She needs love and encouragement, and he speaks to that right there in 27. That she'll grow. We're to love our wives with an anyway kind of love. 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. God knows he's dealing with us guys, so he gets right down to the nuts and bolts. And we guys can be, at least I can be, very confused as how am I really supposed to love my wife in the way they're speaking to. So he says, okay, Toby, here it is for you. Love her the way you love yourself. Now, if somebody would come in here and say, okay, let's all kind of squeeze ourselves together and we're going to get a camera up. We're going to put a camera up here. And we're going to take a group picture, everybody smile right now, everybody smile, click. Okay, next week then we have the group picture up, and you walk in and you see that picture. Who's the first person you look for? Every single time. And you know what? It doesn't matter how great that, you love everybody in the picture, but you're looking for yourself. And it doesn't matter how great the picture is for everybody else. If you had your eyes closed or if you had your mouth open and you look at that picture and you say, that whole picture is a piece of crap. Ain't nothing good about that picture. And everybody else is smiling and happy and you're thinking, man, why would we have that picture? Toby, that guy took 47 pictures. You had to pick that one with my eyes closed? See how self-centered we are? We're all that way. I know you well enough. So Paul says, through the Spirit of God here in Ephesians, he says, husbands, you ought to love your wives the way that you love yourself. And the word nourish there in 29 speaks of the physical body. And the word cherish there speaks of emotional needs. So God's saying to we husbands, we're to nourish our wives, take care of her physical needs, and we're to cherish our wives, take care of her emotional needs. Can you tell your wife that you love her often enough? Probably not. Of course I love you, honey. I came home. I heard of a guy one time, he says, you know what, I told you I loved you on my wedding day. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. That's crazy. It's kind of goofy. But look in the Bible and see how often God tells his bride that he loves her. And why does he do that? Because he knows we need to hear it. Right? I mean, how many times does God say, I love you, Toby. You're special to me. And then I turn to my wife and say, I told you once 17 years ago. I mean, come on. And he's saying, fellas. So our wife's emotional needs are being met by you letting her know that you're in love with her. And you tell her that you enjoy her company. And you listen to her and what she has to say because you know that it matters. It's important to you that you hear her when she communicates, that you don't say, okay, there's the commercial. You got 12 seconds unless it's a good commercial. Get it in. Guilty. Sandy now says, okay, is it halftime yet? Knowing that, or have you DVR'd it because she knows I'll fast forward through. Okay, I know I got, and it's like, I'm such a bonehead. I make my wife fit into that. I'm so selfish, and that's what he's speaking to here. Love your wife as you love yourself. Give of yourself to her. Now, on down a little bit in verse 30, for we're members of his body, of his flesh, his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a great mystery, certainly, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The word joined there is a fascinating word. It means welded together. You see it? Now, I have New King James, but my word uses the word joined in the middle of 31. It means welded together. When you take two pieces of metal and you weld them together, the idea is if you ever try to take those two pieces of metal apart, you'll damage them both. So it's speaking of a forever commitment that's being made when you enter into a marriage relationship. And here's, in essence, what he's saying through those three verses. God's telling the husbands here, then the relationship that you have with your wife, she should never, ever, ever be threatened by any other relationship. The relationship, guys, that we have with our wives needs to be supreme over every other relationship, including mom and dad. And remember, here we're talking about a Middle Eastern culture where there's a tremendous amount of respect for mom and dad. And their authority in your life for life. But God says that we're to leave our father and mother as the supreme influence. And the wife is never to have to compete with anyone else in your family for the heart, for your heart. Unfortunately, wives sometimes get the leftovers because we spend time with the guys or we spend time with our family and we do all this other stuff and our wife gets all the leftovers related to that. The wife's never to compete with anything or any other person for your attention, guys. So that's what God's saying. When you become a family unit, it doesn't matter how close you are to your mom and dad or anybody else on this planet. The relationship that you have with your spouse becomes the single most important relationship on a human level. The single, that's what he's saying. She's to feel secure in that. And she should never feel like she's getting the leftovers of your time and your attention. I heard a story a while ago about a couple of friends that were visiting. A couple was visiting some of their friends, and while they were at the friend's house, they got a phone call on the cell phone from their married daughter, just newly married daughter. And after a couple of tense minutes on the phone, the mom turns to the dad and says, "You need to talk to her." So he picks up the phone, and it turns out that the newlyweds had had their first big fight. And a few minutes later, the dad walks back into the room and tersely explains, says, "She wanted to come home." And the wife said, "So what'd you tell her?" And he said, "I told her she was home." It's true. We're to leave our father and our mother and cleave to our wife. In the last verse we did today, 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So he restates the command. When these commands are obeyed in a marriage, man, that's one of the greatest things that can happen on this planet. Because in a Christian marriage, when a wife submits to her husband as unto the Lord, and when a husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, it's a living picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. That's what a Christian marriage is to represent in our world. No matter where Sandy and I go, on a vacation, no matter where we go, people should be able to look over at me and how I treat her, and be able to say, "You know what, that is so glorious. That's a picture of how God loves me and how God loves people." And they should be able to look over at Sandy and how she responds to me and say, "You know what, that's the privilege that the church has of being able to submit to that kind of loving authority." That's what the Christian marriage is intended to represent. This world is supposed to see that in us, and it's supernatural. Now, you can fight God on this, people. You can. From 22 on down, you can fight God all the way out to chapter 6, verse 9, and people do it all the time. And through the years, I've talked to a lot of couples related to marriage issues, and they lay out their things, and things are bad. Things are real bad. And as much as a great marriage can be heaven on earth, man, when things aren't obeyed right, it can be hell on earth. And so I'm listening to the couple talk, and both of them are miserable, and both of them, it's really complex, and he did this, and she did that, and all these things that's gone on for years and years, and all this kind of stuff. And as they look at it, they think, you know, it's going to take years and years and years and years of counseling for us to be able to work our way through this. But when I'm listening to that, what I'm listening for typically, does he love her as Christ loved the church? And does she submit to him as unto the Lord? And the reason that they're having all these issues is symptomatic of that. And until those two commands are obeyed, you can deal with symptoms all you want. You can deal with symptoms. You can spend a lot of money on counseling, and you're dealing with the symptoms. And there'll be no movement forward. All these years, no movement forward. Why? You haven't obeyed the two basic commands that God has given. You've refused. So in that situation, I typically turn to the husband and ask him, you know, give me examples of how you've been loving your wife as Christ loved the church. How has that been manifested in your relationship? And many times, many, many times, the husband says, well, you know, I really don't do that. But you know what? If she would submit to me the way God tells me her to, then things would be better. And then I'll turn to the wife and say, you know, how about God's command to you that you're to submit to your husband? And she most of the time admits, you know, I really haven't been doing that. But as soon as he starts loving me the way that Christ loves the church, by golly, it'd be easier for me to submit to him. And both people in that counseling appointment, they feel they have a marriage problem. They don't have a marriage problem at all. They have a lordship problem. They have a lordship problem. Because they're conditional in their obedience to God. And the reason that they're having the problem is because neither one of them's willing to obey the single command that God has given them. Obey this in your marriage. And they refuse. And until there's brokenness related to that, and a willingness to do what God has called them to do, irrespective of what the other one does, that marriage will not move forward. It'll be stuck. But when those two people obey these two simple commands, one for the dude and one for the lady, and that marriage can change, and that marriage will change, and that marriage can change very, very quickly. Why? You've done what God's asked you to do. And there is movement. Very quickly there's movement. So let me say it again. If you're sitting here today and there is issues in your marriage, and a lot of us have them, but there can be issues. There's hope. There's hope. Where do you start? How about you start right here? How about you start doing what God has called you to do in your marriage? Because in doing that, you'll be cooperating with the Lord, and then the Lord will begin to work in ways that you never thought was possible. Because a simple obedience to the one command God's given you, guys, just the one, love your wife. Unconditionally, sacrificially, with in any way love. And it really doesn't matter that she's this or this or this. Are you loving her that way? And if she turns and says, you know what, I'm going to submit to his authority under my love for you, God. I love you, God, and because of that, I'm going to do this, even though that dude is the biggest bonehead in the world, and he's leading us off the edge of a cliff. God, I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of us because my place is to submit to that. Lord, I'm going to submit the way you asked me to. You know what? Marriages really begin to grow when we make those kind of commitments. So in this section, as we move forward next week in chapter 6, but in this section today, verses 18 through 33, we see the Spirit-controlled marriage. It's a marriage that includes being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It includes godly communications, thankfulness, having a mutual respect and humility toward each other. It includes the wife submitting to her husband as to the Lord. It includes the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. And when those things come together in a marriage, and they can, by the Spirit of God, they can both experience what God intended the marriage to be. And that's a glorious, glorious thing. And it's a wonderful testimony to this world. Just a wonderful testimony. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time that we have. Lord, it's so rich, so deep. And I don't doubt a lot of us have heard this teaching many times. Brian just taught it not that long ago. So good. We just trust that your Holy Spirit will work inside of our hearts. Lord, we want to be obedient to you. We want to follow you. We want to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Lord, I confess I am a selfish dude, and I care pretty much only about myself. And Lord, I know I need to lay that attitude down in my relationship with Sandy. And Lord, I pray each one of us in this room, as we have relationships with people, and some of us aren't married, and so this teaching, but Lord, we want to live unto you. We simply want to live unto you. This whole week, God, we want to live unto you. And we pray right in this place that you would fill us anew with the Holy Spirit. Because you know what waits us as we just walk out this room, let alone when we get in our car and start driving. And Lord, we need more and more of you, more and more of you, more and more of you. And we'll trust that as we move throughout our day and throughout our week, Lord, that you'll give us the capacity to love in a way that pleases you. Lord, may we live this week with an anyway love. No matter what situation we come across, we live in a way that pleases you, God. So by your Holy Spirit, help us to be obedient to this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I can't say I read too far ahead, so I don't know how far we're going into chapter 6, but read some of it, okay? Probably up to verse 9, so read ahead.